Most of you may be aware that this past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, right? So River and I went to go eat earlier this week, and we went to a Cajun seafood restaurant in Crockett. And we were there, and of course they had up all their Mardi Gras decorations and stuff because Fat Tuesday was Tuesday. And it led to a conversation between he and I, a discussion about, what is Mardi Gras, and, why do we not have it here? And as being someone who's was born in South Louisiana and grew up in that area, and every year that's something that, as a kid we look forward to the parades and the celebration, I was able to kind of share a little bit of that culture and history and stuff with him. And it was just a neat, moment, father-son moment for us, I thought. So that led to this discussion about Ash Wednesday coming up and Lent starting. And, well, what's Lent, Dad? I mean, do we do that? And how come we, it's like, well, okay, well, let's talk about it. And I explained to him that Lent is just a time of fasting. And most people think of Lent as a Catholic or Methodist observed thing. But I think that it's something that all of us as Christians can do. And that is basically just a fast. I think that it's a Christian practice. And for anybody who's not familiar with what it is, it's a season of 40 days, not counting Sundays. It starts on Ash Wednesday, and it ends on Holy Saturday, which is the Saturday before Easter. So these 40 days, they represent time that Jesus spent in the wilderness. And he went through the temptation by Satan and prepared to begin his ministry there. For a lot of people, this is the time of repentance and fasting and preparation for the coming of Easter. And I think that it could be a time for all of us for a time of self-examination and reflection. A lot of times people choose to give up something or fast some sort of thing. A lot of people give up red meat. A lot of the people that I know, they give up alcohol, and that's kind of where the Mardi Gras celebration comes from. It's like, hey, let's indulge as much as we can before we have to give this up. I think that for us to understand and the need at times to give something up or to give something of ourselves for Christ, I think that's an important concept for us. And today we'll look at some scriptures and examples that we get from Christ about temptation, how to overcome it. So when we decide in ourselves we want to give something up, we want to fast for some set amount of time. I'm going to give up red meat. I'm going to give up alcohol for Lent. I'm going to give up social media for this 40 days. A lot of times those are difficult things for people to do. And we're going to be faced with temptation. So we'll look today at some scriptures about that'll help us understand temptation, and we'll look at Jesus' example of what we need to know about battling temptation and how to rise above it in our own lives. If y'all would, before we get into the scriptures, join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning and to look at your word. I pray you just use this time, Lord, to open our eyes and our heart to your truth and how it applies to us, Lord. Help us to use this time to grow closer to you, Father, and to become more like you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know that for a lot of us, me specifically, there have been times in life where, I'm trying to go through and do the right things, and I trip up. I stumble, fall, skin myself up, and end up being in this kind of place where I'm disappointed in myself. And I think that everybody at times has been in that spot, been broken in some sort of way, or done things that has damaged relationships or shattered things. But I think the good news that I have for us all this morning, and the good news of the gospel is that the death, Jesus' death and life and resurrection, is that we can experience a new life. So no matter how bad our lives were or how bad we were before, we're never irredeemable. Or to put it another way, you're never broken beyond repair. Through Christ, we can rise above the ashes and experience an abundant life that's promised to us. So this message this morning, it's not for just the broken. It's for anybody who wants to grow in the knowledge and understanding of Christ. And as we get into this message about temptation, I'd like for us all to consider that time immediately before the start of Jesus' earthly ministry. He experienced this 40-day period of temptation. Can you imagine how persistent and prolonged 40 days of temptation like that is? And then add the kicker to it, or add the bonus that the one tempting you, the one overseeing it, is the devil himself. I can't imagine what this would be like, what it would look like, or what it would be like to endure. But this is a situation that Christ overcome. Today we'll take a look at the example of his life and see what we can learn from it and be encouraged by, and hopefully get a little bit of insight of the type of fortitude and discipline it takes to overcome temptation. So the first thing that I think we all need to acknowledge this morning is that temptation should be expected. It should be expected in our lives. I think we all experience temptation in some shape, form, or fashion, probably every day. Nobody's immune from it. We all have, at times, we have desires or thoughts that may not line up with the way of Christ. It comes in many forms, and in some ways, it can seem fairly innocent. Maybe we're at work and we want to duck off for a few minutes and sneak in, check the social media, or maybe when you know you have some other more important things to do, you sit there and watch just one or three or five more episodes of Netflix of that show that you're binge watching. Or maybe it's just shaving a few dollars of income off of your tax return as you get ready to prepare those. So in the eyes of a lot of people, these things, they seem insignificant or might not seem like a big problem. But as it tells us in Song of Songs, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. I think of an example that was given to me one time about sailing. A small correction or a small deviation doesn't seem like a big thing. A half a degree, a degree of deviance doesn't seem like a big thing until the length of time that you travel in that one degree, and then maybe you add one or two more to it, or three or four. Over time, that small correction that was made, you end up where you need to be over here. If you travel 5 degrees off of that heading for 2 days, you end up being way over here. So these little things, they add up, and they can make a big difference in our lives when it comes to our walk with Christ. Each one of these little things, these seemingly insignificant things that the devil would have us believe are insignificant, they take us a little bit further away from God, and a little bit further away from God, and a little bit further away from God. So believe me when I tell you that the temptations and desires behind these can grow into big problems. They lead to things that I think all of us can agree are devastating. They can lead to broken marriages, ruined relationships, careers in the toilet. They can be ministry killers. The list, it could go on and on and on, the problems that this kind of thinking brings. So it doesn't do us any good to pretend like we're immune to temptation or to think that we got it all figured out and can handle this stuff on our own. So listen to what 1 John says about walking in the light. I like the scripture. It helps, I think, helps us keep things in perspective. It helps keep us humble if you read this and apply it to you. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So today I think that we need to start out from a spot where we understand and acknowledge that we all deal with temptation in our lives, and there are times when we all follow temptation a little bit too far down the path that may not necessarily honor Christ and may not be consistent with the walk that we should be on. So how do we manage this? How do we respond? How do we overcome the temptation that we're bound to run into? How do we model the fortitude and the discipline and the endurance that Christ had? I'll say I think one of the things that we need to look at and understand is that it begins with our identity. It begins with who we are. Before we look into Matthew chapter 4, let's talk about the event that happened right before this 40-day of temptation in the wilderness. It's in Matthew chapter 3. Verses 13 through 17, it's the baptism of Jesus. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is my Son. So this baptism of Christ, obviously it's a pretty significant moment in anybody who is of the Christian faith, and for a lot of reasons. But this morning I want us to focus on the part there in verse 17 where God says, "This is my son, with whom I love and whom I'm well, with him I am well pleased." Because this is Christ's identity. He's God the Son. And this is such a powerful reality that when Jesus is drawn into the wilderness after this, it's the first thing that Satan tries to call into question. He tries to tempt Jesus out of his identity and his position. Look at what he says in Matthew 4:3. "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" If you're the Son of God, one thing that we need to realize is one of the tricks the enemy uses consistently is trying to make us doubt our identity. And that's the second point I have this morning. It's the enemy will try to make us doubt our identity. For Jesus, the tempter here said, "If you're the Son of God." We think back into the book of Genesis, the creation story. For Eve, it was, "Did God really say, what does this sound like in your life today?" The same voice of temptation. "If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't, whatever, X, Y, or Z. Or if you really love God, you would do this. Or if only you were more like this other person. If you were really saved, you wouldn't be suffering like you are." And I think that we need to understand that's the enemy trying to get us to doubt our identity. The questions are probably different for each and every one of us in some kind of way, but the motive's the same. And the play of the enemy is to get us to doubt our identity in Christ and doubt who God is and what he said about us. We have to remember when dealing with temptation, we always should remember who we are, and we also should remember whose we are. You're a child of God. So I think we can all agree that temptation is something that everybody deals with, and I think that everybody probably can agree that questioning identity is a primary tactic of the enemy. So let's look at a couple of different areas that Jesus was tempted while he was in the wilderness. Matthew 4:3 says, "The tempter came and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, men shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Have you ever been really hungry? Probably right now. Probably right now. You know, I think about times where I call it being hangry. It's pretty probably common terminology now. I tell people sometimes, it's like, if I tell you that I'm hungry, we're about 30-ish minutes away from me being a different person if we don't stop and get some food. I think, I joke about it. The point that I'm trying to make here is over just a short time, I cannot eat on Sunday morning. And by the time we get somewhere to eat on Sunday afternoon for lunch, I'm feeling famished. Could you imagine a 40-day fast? How hungry are you going to be after 40 days in the wilderness? So I can't even imagine how hungry Jesus must have been after this 40-day journey. But to think Satan would then come to him and question his identity first and then challenge him to turn stones into bread. Honestly, I don't know about you, but if I had the power to turn stones into cheeseburgers or green sauce or a Chick-fil-A sandwich after 40 days in the desert, that's a pretty tempting thing. I wonder if I'd be able to stay true to that. Aside from the green sauce and chicken sandwiches, what's really going on here with this temptation, What's this underlying need that the enemy is trying to manipulate in Christ? And I think that the need that Jesus had here and that we all share is a need for provision. This particular one was food. And in Jesus' case, it was food. But I think for a lot of us, it can be other provisions too. It could be food. It could be our finances. It could be shelter. It could be security. And all these things, though, we should look to God and trust that he'll supply all we need. That's the third point I have this morning, is that God will supply all of our needs. And when we start to doubt this, or when the enemy starts to tempt us with this idea that it's up to us to try and make sure that we're taken care of and we're not looking to God to fulfill us, both spiritually and physically, here's a few verses to remember. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And then the 23rd Psalm starts that out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Because God takes care of him. David knew that. Good shepherd always supplies for the needs of his flock, and a good father supplies for the needs of his kids. I'll tell y'all this morning, we have a good shepherd. We have a good father. And all our needs will be met. And when people fast, and some do for Lent, they give up the physical desire of the flesh as a reminder that the only provision that's needed comes from the hand of God. God can be trusted, and his word is what gives us life. Not food, not finances, not our relationships or worldly things. The fourth takeaway from this morning, I think, is that we need to realize that God can and will protect us. In Matthew 4:5-7, it says, "The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you're the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test.'" So the devil took this and kind of tried to twist it. He knew that Jesus knew God would protect him. So he tried to use that against him. Christ flipped it around on him though, right? The second temptation here, it seems to be focused on inviting Jesus to test God's protection. Jesus knew, though, and he had confidence. And he saw no need to do such a foolish thing. In fact, Jesus brings up an important principle. It's that we shouldn't test the Lord. I only know of one instance where the scriptures say, hey, test the Lord in this, and that's with our finances. And I personally have found that to be true. But yes, we know that God can protect us, and we know that God can work all things out for the good, and we know that God he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and that nothing can derail his will. But I think the reality that we need to take away from the situation is that we simply need to learn to say no sometimes. We don't need to count on God's miracle. Sometimes the temptation is there, and we just need to say no. If you're in a sticky situation, take some time in prayer. Call a trusted friend, brother, advisor, and exercise caution when making these kind of decisions. And I'm confident if you do that, you pray, you turn to God's word, you counsel with a trusted advisor, brother or sister in Christ, God will show you the way out. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength in ever-present trouble." Ever-present help in trouble, not an ever-present trouble. Another common trap of the enemy that I see is the position trap. And he tried to use it with Christ here in chapter 4 of Matthew. It's verses 8-11. Says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I'll give you,' he said, 'if you'll bow down and worship me.' Jesus said, 'Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left, and the angels came and attended him." This third and final temptation was for Christ to worship Satan. And he would receive some sort of dominion over all the kingdoms. And I think for us, you know, looking at it from the perspective, it seems like an easy enough choice that, okay, we either worship the devil and get the trappings of the world, or we follow God. When we look at it from a spiritual aspect and know the story, it's easy to say, well, we follow God, we'll leave that behind. But in a worldly aspect that we live in, sometimes it's hard to do that. For some people, that temptation for position and power, it could be overwhelming. A lot of times we're given a choice or tempted to worship something other than God, and in order to get ahead or receive some other kind of worldly gain. I'll tell y'all this morning that the significance that comes from worshiping an idol of any kind is only going to be temporary. We have to choose to worship God and God alone and trust in the purpose and mission that can only come from our relationship to him. A lot of times we forget this. We look past it and we get distracted by worldly gain or the trappings of it. And this worldly gain, it's insignificant. And if the truth be told, the best isn't here on earth. The best is yet to come. Our eternal position, it's greater than anything or promotion or anything else the world can give. So when we're feeling tempted in this area, we need to try and keep things in perspective. Matthew 6:33 says that we should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So there's a glaring thing that I think is consistent when we read through the scriptures in chapter 4 about every single time the devil tempted Jesus. And every single time the devil tempted him, Jesus responded with scripture. He responded with the word of God. It's powerful. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." As we leave here today and get ready for the coming week, I'd like to encourage all of you to take time every day to get in the word of God. As we get ready to leave here. the start of this week. This is an ongoing debate, too. Sunday is the beginning of the week. Everybody knows that. We have some people in my house that don't think so. They say, no, Monday is the first day of the week. I'm like, no. We start out the week worshiping God on Sunday. But as we leave here today and get ready for this coming week, take time to get in the Word. I think that making this a daily habit for you, if you haven't, it can transform your life. You could read one proverb every day, or they have chronological reading plans out there. We just went through one on our Wednesday night study. It took us a while, but that was a pretty cool deal. I learned a lot through that. You could just read a couple of chapters every day. You start in Matthew, in the beginning of the Gospels, and read a couple of chapters every day. And by Easter, you will have read through the New Testament, or the Gospels anyways. Oh, but I don't have time. I work. I got kids. You could give up your TV time in the evening. Those 20 or 30 minutes you lay down and watch TV before you go to sleep, you could be reading the Bible instead. You could set your alarm 30 minutes earlier in the morning and get up and sit in the peace and quiet of your house and read God's Word. You could read the Word together with your wife over breakfast or dinner or lunch or whatever. You could figure out ways to spend time in this Word, I promise you. If you make it a priority, there's time. I want us to make no mistake, though. The tempter, he isn't going to take off for the next couple of weeks as we get ready to move into this Easter season, this Holy Week. He's not taking the time off, and he definitely doesn't want your faith and your knowledge and to grow from your response to God's Word. Here's what I do know, though, is that if the Scripture was good enough and sufficient for Christ, then it's also sufficient for us, too. If y'all would, bow your heads and let's pray together.